parents can help too. We're going to sing My God Is So Big. So you know that one? Thank you, Mercy, for singing with me. Okay, I got one. I got one. I got two? Maybe? All right, are you ready? My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you and you and you and you and you and you and you. You. Gotcha. All right. We're going to keep singing this morning. We invite you to join us if you are, stand if you are able. First week of Advent this week. You may be seated, and I'm gonna call up whomever is reading Advent this week. Or no one? It's Brad. Well, Brad comes. Tyler has some announcements for us today.
Just one announcement, just in regards to the church itself. We decided kind of before COVID, and then it kind of all got held back to kind of put together kind of a building trustees committee just to kind of take over in maintenance of the church and try and do some fixing up and repairs and stuff around the church. So in doing that, it's myself, Brad McCullough, Shane, and Kyle are on the trustees board. And the first thing that we're looking at is the windows on the church. We actually had some issues this summer where we're getting some damage in the building because of the windows. So we're going to go ahead and get the windows replaced. We have money in the building fund that will cover it, but it'll pretty much drain our building fund to do these repairs. So it's about $30,000 to get all of the windows in the whole place repaired. but that'll prevent future damage inside the church, as well as hopefully bring down some of our heating costs, because the windows right now are not doing much. So they've served their time. I think we established they were 1985-ish, 84-ish, so they've definitely done their time. So we're going to be working on that in the next couple months here, and then just wanted to let you guys know as a congregation that the money that we had in the building fund, that's going to pretty much deplete that. So as we go forward, we need to kind of think about building it up again to carry on some of the other repairs around the church to get stuff fixed up. So if you have any questions, you can ask one of the four of us about how we're going about that, and then we'll go from there.
Hey, Mike, that's on me. Part of me is excited for that. Part of me is kind of worried, like, down about that, because I enjoyed the breeze on the back of my head in the office. My office window had sunk down and due to the rotting of the wood, and so I was like, what's that breeze on the back of my head? Good times. That's always exciting to see God working like that. And at this time, obviously, we want to begin off our Advent season. It's exciting. I know for some of the kids out there, they probably have them little chocolate ones, and my mom still gets me one, so I have one too. But this is the different one where we actually discuss what exactly the Advent is all about. So this is the expectation of hope. So I want to read to you today Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16, where it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." So today, like I say, we light the candle, the expectation of hope. So let us pray. Father, today we know that you've given us so many promises. You've blessed us in so many different ways. And so today we look forward in that hope, knowing that your Son came in order to fulfill those promises. We hope upon that work that which he did on the cross. Jesus, we thank you so much. And may we remember that during the Christmas season. In your name we pray. Amen.
We are going to continue singing. We ask that the ushers come forward for the offering. The next song is a newer song. The youth might know it they will know it because we sang it at retreat, and you know at retreat then they sing the songs over and over, so you know the song by the end. So we're going to sing a part of it, I think it's a really great song, but there was something in it that always, like, I'd sing it and then I'd be like, what does that even mean? And the word is providence, which is, you know, like, there's a Providence University in Manitoba, so I knew it meant something good, but I didn't actually know, so I looked it up, and providence is the protective care of God. God as providing protective or spiritual care. This is the definition I came across. So it just says in the song, "You're my providence." So when you sing it, think, God, you are protecting us. You are in charge of my spiritual care, in charge of my physical care. And just to leave it all up to him this week. We keep saying things will get normal at some point, but this is how we live right now. And we just want to remember that God is in charge, God is sovereign, and that God is protecting us no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. But let's just pray for our offering. Lord, we just thank you so much that you are in charge of us, that you are our providence, that you protect us, Lord. And we pray that as we go after Sunday, that we would remember that during the week, that a time where we might feel low or feel sad, that we'd remember you are with us, you're protecting us. Lord, we pray right now for any offering that we give. We pray that you would use it to the best, that you would use it the way that we offer it, Lord, that that we would know what to do with it. We thank you that there's money that we can fix our building, that we can worship you in, Lord, and we pray that you would just continue to help us to give, provide us so that we can provide for you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your heart is for me, your ear is listening, am safe in your love. Your army of angels watch over me. You're always present. You're always with me. For all of my life, your favor has followed. You're my covering. I have never walked alone. I've never been abandoned. You are my inheritance. You are my strength and shield, and I am confidence. You go before me. You're my deliverer. I know I never walk alone.
We're just going to repeat verse 1, and as we do, if it seems familiar to you, you're welcome to sing along. Stand and sing with us and just worship God with your heart.
Your heart is
your presence, Lord.
of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone.
Your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long to be.
Pastor Brad, you may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. I do apologize to Tracy about the Advent thing. It was one of those moments where I thought I was on the communication ball because I'm like, yes, I talked to our children's ministry person about what we're going to do about the Advent. And I thought I had talked with Tracy about it, but I did not. So that is not good when the person leading worship is the one that doesn't know. So I apologize for that. Just to let you all know, I am once again in the Monday and Tuesday afternoons. I'm volunteering with the Salvation Army, so I will not be in the church office then. If you find that frustrating, not getting a hold of me or something at the office, I still kind of text every once in a while when it's like a dead time at Salvation Army. So you can contact me that way, and you know, if you want to volunteer as well, they're looking. So I wholly promote that. It's good times. Ringing bells and such. They even give you your own set of bells now. So that's exciting. Anyways, I just want to thank you all for allowing me to have some time away from the church here. I hope our speakers were good. I was able to listen to one. I haven't listened to Tiffany quite yet, but kind of excited to listen to what Pastor Tiffany had to say too. I'm going to read a story called God's Wonderful Surprise. And it's going to come from Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. Jesus' friends were sad. They would never see their best friend again. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer? The King God had promised. It wasn't supposed to end like this. Yes, but whoever said anything about the end? Just before sunrise on the third day, God sent an earthquake and an angel from heaven. When the guards saw the angel, they fell down with fright. The angel rolled the huge stone away, sat on top of it, and waited. At the first glimmer of dawn, Mary Magdalene and other women headed to the tomb to wash Jesus' body. The early morning sun slanted through the ancient olive trees, drops of dew glittering on leaves and grasses, little tears everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path through the olive groves until they reached the tomb. And immediately noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into the dark tomb. But wait, Jesus' body was gone. And something else. A shining man was there with clothes made from lightning. "Don't be scared," the angel said. But they couldn't help it. They screamed anyway. The angel asked them, "What are you doing here? This is a tomb, and tombs are for dead people." The women couldn't speak. "Jesus isn't dead anymore," he said. "He's alive again." And their hearts leapt, and the angel laughed with such gladness that they felt for a moment as if they had woken from a nightmare. The other women rushed home, but Mary stayed behind. How could it be true? Jesus was definitely dead. How could he be alive? Just then, Mary heard someone else in the garden. Perhaps it's the gardener, she thought. He'll know where Jesus' body is. "I don't know where Jesus is," Mary said urgently. "I can't find him." But it was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. "Mary." Only one person said her name like that. She could hear her heart thumping. She turned around. She could just make out a figure. She shaded her eyes to see and thought she was dreaming. But she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing. "Jesus!" Mary fell to the ground. Sudden tears filled her eyes and great sobs shook her whole body. And all she wanted in that moment was to cling to Jesus and never let him go. "You'll be able to hold on to me later, Mary," Jesus said gently, "and always be close to me. But now, go and tell the others that I'm alive." Mary ran and ran all the way to the city. She had never run so fast or so far in all her life. She felt she could have run forever. She didn't even feel like her feet touched the ground. The sun seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky, racing with her and shining brighter than she could ever remember in the clear, fresh air. And it seemed to her that morning as she ran almost as if the whole world had been made anew, almost as if the whole world was singing for joy. The trees, tiny sounds in the grass, the birds, her heart. Was God really making everything sad come untrue? Was he making even death come untrue? She couldn't wait to tell Jesus' friends. "They won't believe it," she laughed. She was right, of course. All right, kids, now is the time to head on to your Sunday school and teachers as well. Have fun. Please behave. Be nice to your Sunday school teachers. Don't be too loud, Isaiah and Mercy. Apparently that happens, so... All right. So now is the time we usually do some prayer time within our church. I know for one that I've been doing a lot of that lately with Hezekiah being in the hospital. He's back home now, right? Friday night, okay. Awesome. We are glad to hear that Hezekiah's home. He's home on oxygen, correct? So that is quite the feat you have to pull off there with a little one who probably wants nothing to do with that on their face. So good on you, and we're still praying for him. We want his little lungs to get healed up. So we'll continue to do that today. Anyone have anything else to bring forward? So that's a part of your family? Sorry, I didn't care. Mark's family. Judy, okay. Definitely. Praying for Judy for the aggressive cancer that she has right now. Obviously, we need healing there. And let's bring this forward. We want to remember to remain thankful. All that God continues to bring our way and for our little church here as we gather together and such. Father, we come to you, we uplift you and praise you, and we come in thanksgiving. We thank you for all you continue to do in our hearts, in our lives, and we pray that you continue to work with us and grow in us every day. I pray that our hearts would be open to receiving more and more of your Holy Spirit. So today we are so thankful that we as a church family could see little Hezekiah be back home. Well, we haven't seen him, but we're very thankful to hear that he's back home. And so we just thank you for your faithfulness with him, as that is such a little gem of a boy. We thank you for the glorious smile that he shares with us all the time. And so we're just thankful that his lungs are healing and that they continue to heal, Father, that your healing touch would be upon him. We pray that he's not too anxious over the oxygen and stuff that's around there, around his face. And we just pray that he receives it in a calm spirit. Father, we pray with the Kyle and Kyla as well, as they have to deal with obviously the oxygen stuff and dealing with a sick child. So we just pray that they're given patience, they're given energy, and just a full warmth of your love during this time. Father, today we want to lift up Mark's relative, Judy, and she's got a very aggressive form of cancer. And we know you don't like cancer. Sickness was not a part of your original plan. We pray for your healing hand upon her. We pray that you would remove the cancerous cells and make her body whole and healed again. Thank you for your healing touch, Father. Father, we pray that during this Christmas season that we would remain a people and a church that remembers what this season's about. Pray that we don't get caught up in the anxiety and the rush and the flows of what this season has become, but instead rededicate this season back to you. One where it's peace, joy-filled. One with hope. And so we just pray that that would be our church. We pray that that would be us individually as we head into this chaotic season. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. So like I said, I hope you enjoyed our guest speakers that came out. I know one of them, Chad, he's quite an interesting fella. He's got like the gift of the prophetic voice, so it's quite a bit different than listening to what I have to say on a given Sunday, and it is very passion-filled and driven, so it's kind of interesting. I like kind of getting feedback on how the speakers were, because obviously within the church body, we all have different giftings, and mine have fallen along the lines of like preaching, teaching, exhortation. So if you ever wonder why from the front I talk a lot about like, hey, we should be better at this as a church. One of my gifts is exhortation, which that is what that is. And it's also encouragement. They're kind of folded in together in exhortation. So that's kind of a little background info for me. So I just like seeing the response to a guy like Chad and even Pastor Tiffany as they come forward with their giftings. So feel free to share with me anytime. You can probably send me an email. I prefer face-to-face conversations, but that's just me. Anyways, we are still traveling along with Abram here, and today we're going to read Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 to 15, or 2 to 5, sorry, and I'm going to start at verse 2, as it says, "But Abraham said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abraham said, 'You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So if you remember last time that I was speaking, we were listening to what God was saying to Abram, found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, where it says this, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. I am really struggling with that word. I don't know what's going on here. Maybe I'll figure that out one of these days. But today, we have read of Abram's response to God's promise. Throughout the narrative involving Abram, we can see that he would immediately take action as God has commanded him, right? Right from the get-go, God is like, I need you to leave your family, I need you to leave your country, I need you to leave your father's household, and Abram just did. No verbal interaction is really recorded between Abram and God with regards to him responding affirmatively. He just did it. But in Genesis 15, we finally have Abram verbally responding to God's repeated promises. And God, he makes promises. He does still today. I just want to pause here and just think on this concept of God's promises. Just think of God's promises. We talk about the hope as we lit that Advent candle today. The hope that we have in God's promises. Now, before we get too deep into the promise from God, we should actually analyze just the basic promise in itself. Because these are things that are part of our lives, whether we know it or not. We have promises established through business, through work, marriage, and friendships. There are promises in purchasing a property, and obviously many other things within our daily walk, which involve a promise from someone. We obviously expect in good faith for these promises to come to fruition. They don't always, do they? Because they're coming from a human perspective. Now, from a Christian perspective, we look at God's promises, and we really need to have a response like Abram. And God's promises, after all, they play out exactly as he says they will. And they're in his time, which frustrate us like no other thing on the face of this earth. We believe in God's promises. And these promises tell us that our belief in his son, Jesus Christ, leads to our sins being forgiven. They lead to eternal life. They lead to answered prayer. They lead to God's provision in this life and the life to come. Think of some of the promises that we, his created, have received. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Have you confessed your sins lately? That's a tricky one, I guess, for us, hey? I know the Roman Catholic Church carries it out pretty good, but what about us as Protestant evangelicals? Jesus says this in John 11:26, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 14:1-3, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. What amazing promises that we are given. And they impact our entire lives. They impact our entire eternity. So when we go back to Abram and the promises that we received, that he received, we see that all throughout this narrative, all throughout it, he's a man that lived by God's promises. Is that something we can claim, that we live by God's promises? The promises that Abram received, they're obviously quite different than ours, and God gave these promises to Abram, and God is the same now as he was then. God has the same reasons, though, for the promises given to us as he had for giving them to Abram. As God promises in order that we might live by trusting in him. We see in the life of Abram that from the very beginning of his walk with God, that he's lived by God's promises. Abram listened to God and his promises. He left his country. He left his people and his father's household. He went to a land that he knew nothing about, only that God had shown him that land. In Genesis 12, it lays out all this for us as we read of these I will statements that God gives to Abram. God promises these great things, and Abram heard these promises. I like that. He heard them. He listened to them. We look at the response of Abram, and probably from our perspective, it's quite mind-blowing. As Abram responds by actively carrying out what God had told him to. Imagine that if we're the church and we carried out exactly what God had told us to do, acting faithfully on his promise. Abram did this. He understood that God's promises, they're far greater than anything he himself could ever hope to achieve through his own human-propelled works. Genesis 12, 1-4 lays it out for us as it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." Abram, he displays this great act of faith as we read that Abram went as the Lord had told him. This act, it would have been just a painful and brutal break from his past. This isn't an easy choice. Abram left his country, his people, and his father's household, and he chose to follow God's promise. Think of that. Is that anything you possibly could imagine yourself doing? Could you even see yourself carrying out these acts? Abram didn't know what these promises were going to consist of completely. Only that they're greater than anything he had laid out before in his entire life. And so Abram, he arrives at the place that God had called him to, and God does this really neat thing where he continues to build on the promise that he's already given. Genesis 12, 7, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." God's promise to Abraham began with I will show you a land. That's all he was doing. That's all it started off with. It was Abram took off from everything that he knew and loved with a simple, "I will show you a land." And it built up to eventually your offspring will have this land. So Abram, as he arrives at this place, he has to be through the moon with this promise, and how God's promise just keeps getting better and better. Because that's what God's promises always do. Abram, he had initially received just this general promise of blessing, and now he's arrived at a promise which had a tangible earthly pledge to it. Like I say, our promises are quite different, as ours have a heavenly pledge to it. There is blessing to be had on earth, don't get me wrong. But this is what God was going to do with Abram. And Abram's response to this is absolutely expected as he continues to follow God. Abram accepted God's promise, and of course he did, because the promise given to Abram was a fantastic one. Who wouldn't love to hear those promises? And then we look at that, and we compare it to the promises that we have. Who wouldn't want to respond like Abram? I know each and every one of us should, because we're given far greater promises than the ones given to Abram through Jesus Christ. Abram, he accepted God's promise, and of course he did, because the promise given to him was fantastic. And so Abram is living by faith in God's promises. And so time, it goes by at this little juncture that Abram's at. And from our perspective, we don't like time going by without some sort of fulfillment occurring throughout it. It's got to frustrate us, right? And we arrive at Genesis 13. This new crisis for Abram occurs. It's one where Abram and Lot's herdsmen, they're no longer getting along too well. And so there's kind of this division that's occurring amongst them. And they know that they have to separate. So Abram, he gives Lot the choice of land that they would choose for themselves. Lot, of course, makes the obvious choice. It's kind of a selfish one, to be honest. I mean, most of us would probably take that choice if we had it. Because Lot, he's looking down at the land, and what he sees is this eye-appealing land. He chose the luscious Jordan Valley for himself. He's looking down there, he's seeing the beautiful crops that are growing. He's seeing the Jordan cruising through there, and it's a glorious picture for him. It's just this eye-appealing factor to it. And he says, that is what I want. And we can't really judge him for any of this because we would make the same choice because it appeared to be the favored land. And Abram being Abram, he let Lot have it. So Lot and his family and his herds and servants, they occupy that beautiful Jordan Valley area. And Abram, I guess we could say, for lack of a better term, is stuck with the more mountainous region. And that is where Abram went with his family, livestock, and servants. And it's at this time that God once again reminds Abram about his promise about the land that was going to be given to Abram. Genesis 13, 14 to 17 says, "The Lord said to Abram after Lot departed from him, 'Look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust from your offspring, could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.'" Abram's response was yet again a response of belief. Because he knows God's promises are favorable. And so Abram settles into this land, the more mountainous region. And we should be taking notes in each case of God making a promise to Abram. It's a response to a trial or a crisis in Abram's life. We start with the crisis of leaving family and homeland, where God promises Abram a new land and a new family at that time. I'm sure some of us would love to have a new family, right? It's like, all right, God, thanks for the new family. But that's kind of what happened for Abram. Then there's the crisis of Lot and his departure, and God reinforces what he had promised earlier. God leads Abram. God compensates Abram, and he blesses Abram in his promises and in their fulfillment, just like he does for us. This occurs, obviously, in Genesis 15 as well, where Abram, he had just completed this vicious battle with the four kings. These are the kings that had invaded and defeated the kings of the plain, the area that Lot had chose to live. And these kings, they took captives, Lot being one of them. And it caused Abram to respond and pursue these kings. Abram would attack them at night where they would be caused to scatter. And he would easily rout those kings and their men. Abram, he has these spoils from this war. He's freed the captives, Lot being the major player in that one, from the four kings. And he meets up at that time with this kingly priest named Melchizedek. He ties to him as Melchizedek is God's priest. And Abram, he does the unthinkable as he restores that which did not belong to him to the defeated rulers of the plain. That's unreal. Abram, he's at this crisis point now where he's back, he's alone. He has his family, of course, but he's this grand victor that just has his family and possessions, and he's got this small entourage, and he's got to be fearful of this retaliation that is inevitably heading his way. The four kings, they were just routed by this tiny little man and his army, and they're pretty chapped. He's got to be fearful of that. And this is where God stops Abram's mind from going down that road of fear and nastiness. As God said that in Genesis 15:1, where he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward." And this is where it gets kind of interesting in how Abram finally responds to God's promises thus far. Remember, it's always been about action. He's always acted upon these promises. But here's the turn. As we read this, and I want us to be reminded of why this is a big turn, because in Genesis 13:16 it says this, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Abram, he hears this promise from God in 15:1, and he's always carried it out, but he believes them fully. Finally, he turns to God and he questions exactly what has happened with the promises. Because some time has passed since the initial promise. We're not certain how long, of course, but it's been many years. The initial promise to Abram occurred when he was 75 years old. Can you imagine? 75, told to go take a hike, and you do in good faith. And then years down the road, we know that Abram obviously makes a stumble as he takes matters into his own hands with Hagar. It occurs in Genesis 16 where he's 86 years old at the birth of Ishmael. So there's 11 years between this the chapter, his initial call, and Genesis 16. And the battle of the kings occurs somewhere in between these two incidents. So Abram, he's starting to get stinking old. He was stinking old to begin with. I'm sorry to say that, and no offense to anybody that's over the age of 75. Sarai is stinking old as well. Doubts and discouragement, they had to be swirling even at the time that God appears to Abram in Genesis 15, right? He went from being 75 with the promise of having many, many offspring to now having been 80 some years old and having another promise of this great reward. Doubts and discouragement are there for sure. And so we come from this beautiful moment of God saying that he was Abram's shield and his very great reward. And Abram accepts this, but he responds to God with a statement along these lines of saying, Lord, you know there is a great problem that I have. And God being God knows all, so it's like, he's like, of course Abram's like, you promised to give me so much, but what does it matter at this point? I have no children. The one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, I'm sure Eliezer is a very nice guy, but what I want you to understand of who Eliezer of Damascus is most likely in relation to our Abram friend here, Eliezer is most likely his banker or his business manager, right? That's somewhere what he is, just based off of his title, Eliezer of Damascus. He's probably his banker or business manager. So Abram, he's got to not be thrilled that his stuff is going to his bank as soon as he passes on. Right? He's 75 years old, and he's got to see the writing on the wall at some point in time. And so he's scared that his inheritance is going to the bank, so much so that he repeats it in verse 2 and 3 as he's talking with the Lord. And what we need to understand here is that Abraham was correct in voicing his problem to the Lord. And I cannot say this enough. It is never wrong to ask questions about where God is leading you. It is never wrong. In fact, it can become wrong when you do not ask. What happens with us, and by us I mean the North American church, is we have these moments where we're caught up in this Abraham-like crisis and you know, maybe time is a factor because we expect God's promise to be fulfilled at a snap or immediately. It's like a magic wand that we wave in Harry Potter or something like that. And so we start to see that it's not coming in the quickness that we want. Or maybe we're caught up in loneliness like Abram was at times. There are countless scenarios of where there's these Abram-like crises where we feel like we're standing alone and everything's going wrong. And the error in our ways is that we choose not to approach God like Abram did. But instead, we respond as the Israelites did. And when I say this, I mean that they begin to mumble and complain and mutter, but they're not doing it to anybody other than their friends and other people around them. There's nothing wrong with sharing what's on your heart with other people. But we forget to bring this to God. We forget to pursue God in our relationship and take things to Him. And so instead we start lifting up objects and items in our households to make us feel better. Because it's something we can have in the here and the now versus when God's timeline is. We become unhappy with our situation. We're unhappy with our circumstances. And the sad thing is we always stop bringing things to God. And that still happens in our churches today. We have this mindset for some reason. It's the lie that the enemy has given us. That our problems are small or inconsequential, and that God couldn't be bothered to help us or even hear us with our perceived petty problems. We label them as petty. What a lie the enemy has got us to buy into there. Right? Like he's got to just be thrilled that we're not bringing our stuff to God like Abram did. Because he knows that we're going to end up giving it to an item. We're going to end up giving it to somebody else instead. Like I say, he's found successes in our churches. We don't bring what's on our heart to God anymore. It's one of the most common things I've seen, even when I'm discussing with people, the things that are going on in their life. And every time they're like, it's nothing big, nothing that God would want to bother with. It's like, what? It's on your heart. Of course it's something that God wants to bother with. He loves you. You're his child. When your child comes up to you with like, you know, mind you, I don't know how old your children are, but if they come up to you with a sliver or something like that, it's like, it hurts, my finger hurts. Are you going to just say, well, sounds like you problem. It's pretty small. It's just a sliver. And you send them away to go deal with it on their own. I'm sure most of us would probably try and help them get it out. Probably try and help them get to the road where it's not going to get infected. And finish them off. God wants that in our lives. Because all these little problems that we end up having, they become these little slivers in our hearts. They become infected. And they poison our entire body. We allow the crisis to become a fleshly wound that infects. And it affects our entire spiritual journey. Think about that. The way we respond to God affects our entire spiritual journey. And so Abram, he asks God questions. He expresses the concerns of his heart. And it's something that we need to learn from Abram as well. Abram, he approached God and in a sense said, Lord, why is this happening? What are you doing? I don't have any children and I don't see why or how your promises can be fulfilled without them. How can it happen? I have no children. How is there any reward for me? I can't pass it on to anybody. My banker's getting it. These are kind of similar to the questions I asked to myself when I found we lost our first child or when I asked myself these questions when I lost my job and I needed to support two children. These are questions that we ask and for some reason, like I say, we start to do this thing where it's like, it's just a small, petty Brad problem. You don't need to hear about it, God. And the enemy wins when our heart takes that stance. Because God, he answers prayer. He answers us in those moments. He answered Abram. It may not come in the timeline that we want, but he answers us. There's hope. There's always an answered promise with God. And so in Genesis 15, 4-5, it says this, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir. Thank goodness the banker's not going to get my money. But a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God was gracious to Abram in his response. He didn't scold him and say, how dare you? I'm sovereign. You don't get to question me. Maybe that's part of the lie that we've bought into. Because God just shows grace and love to this man. God's response is one that I love so much, as God revealed his will to Abram in his response. And he did this by repeating the promise that he had already made to Abram. And we know that Abram had heard this promise before. So the crusty aspect of our humanity would look at this moment and say, Abram should have been able to live by what God had already told him the first time. After all, God should not have had to tell him again. Right? I don't know about you, but when I read something like this in a passage, I think of this from a parent's perspective where you're like, oh my goodness, I told you to clean up the basement how many times already? Let's get on it. You know better than this, right? Isn't that a common statement from parents? You know better than this? I do it. I'm sorry. God had already told Abram that he's going to be a great nation. Told him there is going to be descendants. He told Abram that he'd have posterity greater than the dust of the earth. Come on, get it through your brain, Abram. And our crustiness is telling us that Abram should have just accepted what was happening in his life with no questions. It's still an error the church makes. Something bad's going on in someone in your life, in someone's life. Just accept what's happening in your life with no questions. It's sad. It's sad when we do that to someone because we break their hearts. As a fellow churchgoer, if someone were to come up to me with their problems and say, "Nah, you should probably just accept it. Why are you even questioning it?" That's not a fair statement to make. It's a hurtful one. We see that this man of faith, Abram, was not at this place in life as he wasn't willing to accept it at that time. He felt there was a problem, at least from his perspective, there definitely was. And so Abram was puzzled and most likely concerned as to this great reward that God had for him. Because there's no one to give it to. So God's grace is extended to Abram. And he restates the promise already given to Abram. And God informs Abram that his banker Eliezer is not his heir. He informs Abram that there will be an heir by blood. Boy, that's got to be relieving for Abram right there. God does that. He repeats his promises, and they're all repeated throughout the Bible for us. And we have most likely had moments in our lives where he speaks to us and repeated promises as well. Maybe he did this during a time of turmoil in the past, and suddenly that same issue is before you yet again. And God wants you to revisit the lesson that you have learned. Maybe it's when you read your Bible and you come across a verse that reminds you of God's promise to you. God will repeat his promises to us so that we may grow from them. Abram had a growth moment here. He would stumble again later on, but he had a growth moment here. And then God, he expands on his promises. He did this with Abram. I think this is excellent because in our text, God reminds Abram of his promise, and then he invites Abram to head outside and look at the starry sky. Abram clearly follows through with this yet again as he gazes up at the stars. I love stargazing. I don't know, maybe it's because I like Star Wars so much or something. I don't know. But it's something that we don't do much of today, right? Most of us probably haven't even given them a second look, even though we're out in the country. Because in the big city, I remember being in Calgary, it's not an option. You'd look up at the sky, you'd see that orange glow, and that's it. But Abram, he saw the stars clearly that night. He heard God's invitation. Look at the stars, Abram. So Abram did. Abram, your descendants, they're going to be numbered like those stars. Your legacy, it's countless, like these beauties that I've created, God tells him. Can you imagine how that made Abram feel in that moment? Because Abram's thinking he's got nothing, no heir to hand anything to. And God is now saying, those stars, that is what your descendants will look like. God initially, he had promised to be Abram's shield, Abram's great reward. Excuse me. And so Abram, upon hearing this, he immediately points out that he has no children. That's quite an interesting turn. I'm your shield, your great reward. I have no children, God. But that's what he does. And God comes back to Abram by getting him to look up and know that Abram's descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Look up, God says. God makes this promise and tells Abram to look up. It's kind of interesting as the initial promise had Abram looking down, right? God made this initial promise in bringing Abram to a new land. So thematically, this initial promise is appropriate. Would someone mind giving me some water? Sorry. So this initial promise is appropriate thematically as Abram's taken to this new land, and here God's like, all right, your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. So looking down at this promise. But now God promised to expand and become, his promise is greater now. Ooh, dry throat. That's a thing. He went from looking down with this promise to now God is getting him to look up. His promise is they become to expand and become greater than we could possibly imagine. And that's what we read in Genesis 15, as it's like, Abram, look up in the starry sky. Looking down is something that we as humans have become too good at. We're looking down as we look at ourselves. We're looking down as we look at our predicaments and our situations. We're looking down as we looked at our giftings and our shortcomings, and we allow this to become our focus of promise. The promise as we look down. And it just leads to doubt. This leads us looking down so long that we're unable to see God, and we're unable to see his promises and see his faithfulness and answered promises in prayer. It's about time we as individuals and we as the church, we began to look up. Look up. Because when we look up, we begin to ask ourselves this simple question of, do I believe God? Not, do I believe in God? That is a fantastic question that needs to be answered. But we need to ask ourselves the question, do I believe God? He's given us promises. Do I believe his promises, and do my actions show this? Today, I pray that we as individuals and we as a church look at God's promises and say, yes, I believe God. May we be people who act as Abram did. May we be wise and live by faith in the promises that God has given us. May we approach God when there's something on our hearts about the promises that we've given that from our perspective doesn't seem to line up. May we listen to his response. May we hear his grace. May we hear his love in our life. Pray that that is how we will be as people. I'm going to pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you for your continued promises to us. We thank you for the answered promises that you give to us. And may we be people like Abram who respond in accordance to how we should to your promises. Maybe we at times question what you have for our lives, and maybe we listen in response to those promises and questions. Father, let us begin to be a church that acts. Let us be a church that shows that we have the hope of these promises as we go about sharing with our community and being among our community members. Pray this in Jesus' name.